more from the letters to Timothy. Encourage you, if you're able, come on out tonight, 6 o'clock. Message on faith and Lord's Supper as well. Looking forward to both.
All right, 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. It's times like these, I'm glad for a big wide pulpit, because my daughter just dumped water on my leg back there, so it's maybe it'll dry off by the end, so it's keeping me awake for sure. So I love kids. It's the double-edged sword at times, and it's great. She didn't always want to cuddle. She wants to go, go, go. She's like her mother for sure, and which is great. So, but 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we started last week with into this book of 1 Timothy, and we had an introduction and an outline of the book, and so today we're going to be jumping right in to chapter 1, and we saw in this book of the Apostle Paul, who's the human writer of this book, we see his heart that was displayed toward his son in the faith, Timothy. As the person that he had mentored, that he had trained, and who now has become the pastor of the church at Ephesus. And but we looked at this book was not just for Timothy, it's not just for pastors or just for church leaders, but it's full of instruction for all believers. And it shows us how the gospel shapes our life and how impactful that it is on our life and how it should be as believers, that God is shaping us, he's changing us. As we looked a little bit at Sunday school this morning about temptation and how God uses that in our life. And so we looked at an overview of some key themes of the book. The opening issue that we see right from the beginning is the issue of false teaching. And he's going to deal with it. And but let's read it starting in verse number 1. 1 Timothy 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. That's a King James old school phrase there. We'll look at that as we get into it. Vain jangling. But verse 7 says, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say, nor whereof they affirm. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for the word of God, and that you've given it to us so that we can grow, so that we can know your will for our lives, that you can speak to us through your word. And God, we're so thankful for this church to be able to gather together and to worship you. And Lord, I ask you to help us now as we look into your word this morning, that we would be challenged, that we would be convicted of sin in our lives that may need to be dealt with. And Lord, we are so thankful for the working of the Holy Spirit and through the word of God in our lives. And Lord, we ask you to help us to be continually shaped to be more like Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So again, we looked last week at just the overview and some themes and some outline of this book, and but we see right from the get-go, he's going to be talking about false teaching. And what's sad and what's alarming for us today is that the church that Timothy is now pastoring here in Ephesus, as this book is being written to him, it would have been only about 4 years old from its initial establishing in the book of Acts. One person said about this passage, that about this, talking about apostasy and the speed that it can come. He said, the threat of wholesale apostasy in Ephesus drove Paul at the time that he wrote this letter. His concern was well-founded because of the speed with which apostasy had come to some of the elder-led congregation in Ephesus. It had only been about 4 years since his famous farewell address to them, which he had warned them, saying, this is Acts chapter 20, after I leave you, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. He was quoting from Acts 20 there. He goes on, now it was dreadfully true. He says, this church, they had been learning from the very word of God, from the very men who had written the word of God for years. And then he says, they had even one of the greatest letters of the New Testament written to them, the book of Ephesians. But he says, within 48 months of Paul's farewell, apostasy has come. The sobering reality that the gospel ministry is nourished from the well of God's word can become apostate with amazing speed. The reality is plainly shown in 1 Timothy in different passages here. It says, some have rejected these and so have shipwrecked their faith in chapter 1. Chapter 4, the Spirit clearly says that in latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Chapter 5, some had in fact already turned away to follow Satan. Chapter 6, some people eager for money have wandered from faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And they said the final verse of the book shows those who have wandered from the faith. He says, should our concern be any less today? He says, absolutely not. If anything, given Paul's experience, the repeated record of church history and recent events in our churches, our vigilance must be even greater. He says, it is a solemn fact that any given church can depart from the faith in less than a generation. To imagine otherwise is to be so inflated with the helium of naive pride that we imagine we are above human condition and of the church itself impervious to what happens in life and history. Basically, we're not real smart if we think this can't happen to us. And he closes, the truth is apostasy can easily happen to any of us if we do not guard against it and stay close to Christ. That was a lengthy portion there from one commentator, but I think it's such a powerful reminder of how quickly people can change and get away from following God's word. Many of us probably think of people right now that have left the faith, that have started following false teaching and false doctrines. And so from the very get-go of this book, he is jumping right into dealing with this because it is such an important thing and heavy on his mind as he's thinking about this church that was doing so well. I was seeing people saved and lives that were being changed, and yet now false teaching is creeping in. And he says, Timothy, this must be dealt with. And I don't have to tell you examples of this because it's all around us. And it's sad with even in the last few decades of our culture that most Christian denominations have fallen into this in different forms and fashions. And false teaching is rampant. Promotion of sinful activities is everywhere, even in so-called churches. Even in what were solid good churches that have left these things behind and have catered to the whims of culture and other things, as we'll see here. And that's why as we looked at the theme of this book and for our church, that the great commission of discipling people is so important. To have more people in our lives that are teaching us all things that Jesus commanded us in Matthew 28. And it's great that I've learned these truths. It's great that you've learned these truths. But if it dies with us, then what good does it do to those that are coming behind us? If we don't disciple and raise up another generation in the truth of God's word, then there won't be a church here in the future, not a Bible preaching church. And we've seen that over and over and over again. And if we say, well, that won't happen to us, we better be careful. Again, I don't think we're in danger of that at this moment, hopefully, but it can come so quickly. Because there's so much that is out there. Anyone can be a Google theologian and find all kind of crazy stuff that's out there and let other people tell you, well, so-and-so said this or this person said that instead of God's word says this. And that's what we have to be so careful of. And it's so neat with the story here of how God brought us here and how this church prayed for years for the next pastor after Pastor Tom McAvoy. And it's an incredible thing to see God do that and to be a part of that. But I want to challenge you this. Are you praying for the next pastor after me? Hopefully you're not praying it's next week. But even if God gives me 30 years, which nothing would thrill me more, that time can go by like that. And what we're doing now is going to determine where we're at years from now. And as we think about the future, are we praying for God to raise up young men and young ladies to be part of serving here and being trained here? And even hopefully be able to send them out to other places, to start other churches, to be part of other work and missions work that's going on across the world. That can't happen if we're not training and discipling people in the Word of God. And that's what we're so burdened about and want to see continue to grow in our church. And that will not happen, though, if we let false teaching in. And it's interesting, in that Acts 20 passage written to the church at Ephesus, where did they say that the false doctrine are going to come? From within. People are going to come in and begin to teach things that are not in God's Word. And we have to be so careful. And again, discipling is such a big part of that, of giving another layer of filtering those things. So as we come into verse 3, Paul, he's dealing with this issue from the get-go. And he's reminding and urging Timothy to stay in Ephesus where God has called him to be. He's led him to be the pastor here, as Paul has now gone off and he's doing other itinerant ministry, preaching and doing different things. And some people think about Timothy and with him writing this to him. Some people think that maybe Timothy was wishing to go be with Paul and just travel with him. Some people think maybe he was scared or hesitant of this weight of pastoring. We see some things written to encourage him in these couple books. Some people think that Timothy was not really wanting to deal with this false teaching. It's a heavy thing to deal with false teaching. So maybe it was a combination of all three of those. We're not really sure exactly what's going on in Timothy's heart and mind, but we do know that Paul is reminding him, God brought you here. So don't run from this. We got to deal with this. In order for this church to be where God wants it to be faithful to this place. And we think about our lives, there's so many reasons why we get tired of fighting the good fight of faith, as this book talks about. Whether it's as pastors, whether it's leaders in our church, whether it's just even parents with your children. Some days it's great. Other days you want to beat your head into the wall because these little humans are not cooperating. And it's so easy to get frustrated. It's so easy to get worn down because the challenges never stop. There's good days and then there's bad days in all forms of our lives. And we need God's strength. We need wisdom to go forward as He's called us to do. And asking God to help us to be faithful, to be steadfast in these things. And I've heard so many sad stories of pastors and of church members and families who get dealt rough hands, go through great difficulties, sometimes through no real fault of their own. And while we expect the challenges from without, we're warned in this book and other places about the challenges from within. Disunity within the church, pride, covering up sin, things like this that destroy churches. And we're called to help keep each other accountable to living God's word. That if someone in our church is living in open and unrepentant sin, we're called to deal with that, as difficult as that is. If someone is trying to teach false doctrine, it's up to us to teach the right thing and to correct it and to deal with it and say, we're not allowing that to take place here. We're not going to let someone preach another gospel, a false doctrine here in this church. And so Paul reminds Timothy to not let anyone preach any other kind of doctrine or teaching that is different from God's word. He says at the end of verse 3 that they teach no other doctrine. And again, we're not talking about splitting the hairs over complex things that we don't have it all figured out. I love to wrestle with different deep things and stuff like that. I mentioned Sunday school that Will and Steve and I, we got together the other night. We were playing a game and we were discussing some nerdy theological stuff, whatever, and we came to the end of our conversation and said, we don't have it all figured out, and we're okay with that. And but there's plenty, that's not what we're talking about here. What we're talking about here is things that shouldn't be debated. Things that are black and white, that are clear from God's word, that Jesus alone is the way of salvation. It's not by our works. It's black and white in the Bible. And so things like that that we must fight for and contend for, the Bible says. And the wording of this passage gives the idea that false teaching will inevitably lead to unhealthy churches and believers. And we see that in our culture. So many people are so weak in their faith, and they're all twisted up on all these different teachings and things that are out there, and it just gets so many people out of whack. One person said that, note that what you believe influences how you behave. It says, be sure that you are eating healthy spiritual food, the milk of God's word, if you desire to be spiritually healthy and vigorous. Doctrine not based on scripture will always result in an unhealthy life. Instead of godliness, false teachers will be marked by sin. And he asks the question, would you recognize heresy if you saw it? Do you think you would be able to recognize false biblical teaching? see something on Facebook, someone shares you something, oh, what do you think about this? And you think, oh, I don't know about this. It drives us back to being students of God's word. I mean, again, to be a disciple is to be a learner. First John, the book of First John deals with similar ideas about false teachers in that their beliefs and their lives will show their true colors by what they say and by how they live their lives, that it goes against God's word. Another person said, by the time that Paul wrote this, the second epistle to Timothy, Paul was able to list by name at least five people who had abandoned their faith. Hymenaeus, Alexander, Phygellus, Hermogenes, Philetus. And then he said, all they which are in Asia turned away from me. 2 Timothy 1. So it always comes back to doctrine. What we believe is vital. We must not be misinformed regarding the truth. And again, this is so challenging today, because we have access to more information than ever before. And there's so much confusion about what is true than ever before. Because there's so much stuff that is out there. We think, well, can I trust this person? What can I believe? And no, I found this on the internet. I saw a YouTube video that said this. And we can go on and on about all these different things. And if we're not grounded in God's word, we're going to get messed up. And it's okay to ask questions. Say, I don't understand this. Can you help me with this? I would love nothing more than sit with you and talk all day about things from God's word. And I don't have it all figured out either. I hear things all the time. I'm like, I need to study that out. I need to figure this out. We're constantly learning. But we got to know what is truth. And I think about, again, with the future, with those that are coming behind us. How many more young people do we need to send off who aren't grounded in their faith and get swallowed up by false teaching? How many more new believers do we need to lose to false teaching because they haven't been grounded in God's word? And we see this in churches. It's all throughout our culture right now. People go, they grow up in church and then they go off and they, everything is gone so quickly. Why? There's probably a lot of reasons, but I think a big part of it is they don't know God's word. They don't know how to think. They don't know how to think critically and go back, okay, what does God's word say? Okay, this seems to say one thing. Let me go study this out and let them know it's okay to have questions. There's a lot of things I have questions about with God's word. I have more questions now than ever before. Because the more you get into it, the more you're like, I don't know how all this exactly works. But there's a lot of things I do know that God has made abundantly clear. And it's okay to work through these things. But wrong thinking leads to wrong teaching and leads to wrong living. And so while every person has to make their own choices, even if they have been discipled, even if they have been trained in God's word, we can give them a fighting chance at everything that we can as a church to prepare them and to send them out into this world. Because again, we're not hoping that they stay here in this room forever. We hope that God sends them out across this world, wherever he would have them. And if we're dependent on a school, even a Christian school, we better be careful. I went to a lot of people at Christian school. I was born and raised at Christian school. I'm not against it by any means. I'm thankful for what I had. But I also grew up with people that have nothing to do with God's word now because they weren't grounded. A lot of it was here, but it wasn't here. And those things came in their life and they left those things. So then we go on to verse 4. It says, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions or speculations rather than godly edifying which is in faith, so do. And so as we come to this verse, Paul is going to deal with some specific types of issues of false teaching here. And they're called myths or endless genealogies, things that promoted questions or speculations rather than stewardship from God by faith. And while we don't know for sure specifically what all he's talking about here, or this idea of myths or these fables or genealogies. Some scholars think it could be referring to things like a lot of Jewish writings, there's these extra-biblical writings that are basically stories about Bible characters of things that's not in Scripture, but they think, oh, this is, you know, stories passed down about their lives. And a lot of people would, you know, read and follow these stories that were basically, you know, rumors. They were just, you know, stories that would know, not really sure if they're true or not. Some people think there could be other things of inserting, you know, things in biblical genealogies, which is the list of names of people, and trying to add things in there that's not in Scripture, like, well, this person was probably married to this person, and they would come up with all these weird theories and all these different things. Basically, they're coming up with things that were not clear in God's word, and that was becoming their focus. That sounds familiar to people we know today. We get off on all these random things that is not even really in God's word, but we're like, oh, maybe this and all this crazy stuff that's out there. One person said about this, The pagan Greek historian Polybius uses these words with reference to the legends surrounding the origin of the founders of states. In the same way, the false teachers in Ephesus were representing the value of legendary stories relating to the ancestors of the Jewish people. There are genealogies in the Old Testament which have their own value, being given by God. But to these were added a number of fabricated lists, speculative genealogical traditions and allegories, the extent of nature of which is indicated by the word endless. Similar dangers exist today from fanciful interpretations and imaginative applications of historical facts recorded in Scripture and unfounded deductions from its truth. Basically, people come up with all kinds of crazy theories. And it says it's endless. You can make the Bible say whatever you want if you twist it enough. Sometimes you think you've heard it all, and then you hear something else, and you're just like, this is a whole other layer of craziness, of saying, this is a phrase from God's word, and this is what it means, and it has nothing to do with what it's saying. And I'll be careful, go off on all crazy stuff that's out there. But regardless of whatever the exact issues that are being dealt with, it really comes down to they weren't being careful stewards of God's word, of faithfully preaching and teaching, not adding or taking away from it. The One Study Bible says about this, with this idea here of the godly edifying or stewardship, it comes from a phrase that says it's difficult to kind of put into our translations, but it gives the idea of an orderly plan or a household management or a stewardship. It says in this context, it either refers to God's orderly outworking of his plan of salvation in all of human history, or to human responsibility, our stewardship, and advancing that plan. It says, in either case, the false teachers produce speculation rather than they advance the kingdom of faith in Christ. Basically, people get all crazy on these other random things that aren't even in God's word, and that becomes where their time is at, instead of, you know, actually preaching what the Bible says, teaching what the Bible says. And some people get on their pet hobbies and, you know, all this crazy stuff that's out there that people get off on, instead of just saying, this is what God's word says. Here's the thing, I don't know fully what it means. This is what God's word says in preaching that. And so the real issue is coming, we came down to focusing on things that didn't even matter instead of focusing on what is the only thing that matters of God's word. And I can't tell how many times I've heard sermons that were crazy and how many times I said stuff that was crazy. And one time I used a thing and I heard it in a Bible college dorm message, which was, you know, the hotbed of deep theology, as you could probably imagine. And I quoted this thing, and our pastor, Timmy Kane, he says, where did you hear that? How did you come up with that? And I told him, and he's like, that's what I thought. And he lovingly corrected me and said that that was something that wasn't there, and helped me with that. I've heard other things where the whole things was, you know, stuff that wasn't even a test in the text. It just came up with a speculation. And some sermons are just a bunch of personal stories, and with like one phrase of like, oh yeah, let me tell you all these stories, and here's like one little verse. And that's not preaching God's word. I've heard a message about numerology. If you're familiar with that, it's taking, you know, oh, chapter 2, verse 3 of this says that, and 23, if you go over here, and this, it says this. And it's, if you didn't know, the chapter verse numbers, they weren't in there in the originals. They're just big paragraphs and books and things like that. And there's a lot of crazy, you can make the Bible say whatever you want with numbers, you know, that's not there. And so I also, there's even crazy stuff. I heard a preacher, I use this term loosely, who literally said something about the book of Revelation where it talks about an eagle or lion, and he basically was talking about that it was Donald Trump, and he had a whole thing about Donald Trump in the Revelation, and it was just, he went on and on about it. And it was kind of one of those moments of like, oh, okay, this is what's going on here. Okay, and I knew, like, this is not what I'm going to do in my life. God's like, this is not Bible preaching of coming up with all these crazy things. And I'm going to stop giving examples before I get upset all over again. And again, there are many, many good men who are faithfully expositing and teaching God's word, which I am so thankful for. But we got to be careful of ones that are out there that say all this other stuff. They promote speculations, myths, endless genealogies. And what's sad is the church has let them do that. Well, Pastor so-and-so said it, so it must be a good. No! If I say something, that doesn't mean anything. It doesn't. I can come up with all kinds of stuff to tell you. I can tell you all opinions all day if you want it. I got a lot of them. That doesn't mean anything if it's not from God's word. We must be like the Bereans in Acts 17:11. They searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. They were being taught by the Apostle Paul, and they didn't just say, oh, Paul said it, so it must be good. They said, we're going to search the scriptures. So I hope that anything you hear from this pulpit, you're like, wait a second, I don't know if that matches up with God's word, that you work through it, that we come figure it out. Because guess what? I can be wrong. I admit that all the time, that I'm wrong. It's okay. And I've said it many times, and I'll continue to say it till I die. But if I say something like that, that it's not right, I want you to come tell me, please. Or if you think I'm wrong, that we can work through it and talk through it. If we have a guest preacher, you know, in the future who says something that doesn't seem right, come talk to me. You're not, because we're going to gossip at him. We're going to say, hey, you know, we need to correct this if possible. Find out what's going on. We have to be on guard against anything that distracts or takes away from the teaching of God's word and the clear presentation of the gospel message. This isn't always easy to do, as Timothy's finding out. So he gets his church and he's like, whoa, there's some issues here. There's some false teaching. There's some false doctrines that are being taught here that he's having to deal with. And so why is it so important to deal with these things? Well, because we get verse 5. And some people think verse 5 is one of the key verses of the entire book. So now, out of the end of the commandment is a charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of a faith unfeigned. And one person said that Paul is not just telling Timothy to oppose error, but to promote truth, which is the most effective antidote for error. And what was his goal? What is our goal as believers? That our love grows, that is love that's being produced by a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. When those three elements are growing in our lives, our love for God and for each other is going to grow. One study says about this, that love must come from an internal, spirit-worked changes that have produced a pure heart rather than one filled with sinful desires, a good conscience rather than one laden with guilt, and a sincere faith rather than pretense and hypocrisy. This verse is central for the whole letter. And in many ways, the simplified goal of a gospel-shaped life is love. What is the greatest commandment? To love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. 1 Corinthians 13, without love, it doesn't matter. I can have great faith, I can do all these things, but without love, it's empty. Without a love for God. If we truly love God, then everything else will fall into place, essentially. Because love is the truest and best motivator in our lives. It's the love of Christ that constrains us, that pulls us. One person said about this, here's a threefold purpose in your ministry. Your studies, your discipling, your Sunday school class, your home. It should be of what should be happening. Love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, from a sincere faith. Christian instruction or preaching is to lead us to grow in both a love for God and others. Mature love flows from hearts being purified, consciences which are cleansed, and faith that is without pretense. These things that God is doing in our lives. And this verse gives us really a great checklist to measure things by in our life. We're struggling with something. How about this? Does this encourage a desire for holiness in my life? That's a sobering question sometimes. Does this violate my conscience, or really does it violate principles from God's word? And thirdly, do they cause me to be hypocritical or insincere in my faith? I'm saying this, but I'm doing something else. I say I believe this, but this is how I'm living. One person said about this, that the battle for orthodoxy, or right beliefs here, is lost not only in the head, but in the heart. It says apostasy begins at the very deepest level when we trample our conscience. This is very, very interesting. It says, so there's no doubt that some of us have entered places where we have ridden roughshod over our hearts, indulging ourselves at the expense of God's work within us. We give in to temptation, we give in to sin, and it takes away from what God is doing. He says, in time, our love for God will fade. Our heart and conscience will give in, and we will be shells of hypocrisy. Ever been there in your life? It says, maintaining a pure heart and a good conscience, sincere faith, is a primary battle for those who want to live for God. So this is a powerful reminder, because if we compromise our biblical standards, our biblical principles, and allow ourselves to be influenced by cultural acceptance of sinful beliefs and behaviors, it's going to lead us to merely an external facade, and our faith becomes insincere. We change what we believe, we go against what God's word says, then our conscience gets, oh, I guess this isn't a big deal, we get away from God, and then we're just going through the motions. Our faith isn't real, it's fake. And that is a great indicator, And we've all probably been there at different times in our life where we're like, there's things in my life I need to deal with, but I'm not dealing with it. I'm going through the motions. Everybody thinks everything's fine, but inside I'm all messed up. I'm running from what God is trying to do in my life. He says the word for this unfeigned or sincere faith comes from the root word of the opposite of being a hypocrite. When our hearts are not pure before God, our consciences are seared to be accepting of sin, then our faith becomes hypocrisy, and our love for God will grow cold, and we become highly susceptible to false teaching to justify what we're doing. It starts in the heart. We get away from doing what God says in His Word, and our conscience gets, we see our conscience, we're ignoring what God is saying. He's convicting us from God's Word. We put it down, then we become just shells of hypocrisy in how we're living our life, and then we adjust our beliefs to fit that. So how do people, a pastor or Christians, they stand up and say all this junk that is out there, and they say, oh, that's not a big deal. We should just be accepting of all this stuff that is God calls sin. How do they get to that point? I think most times because they're compromised personally in those areas. They have sins in their life. And so when we don't deal with our sin and we grow farther and farther away from God, that's going to affect us in what we say and what we do and what we believe. You know, if someone is addicted to pornography, it's hard to take a moral high ground on other forms of sexual sin. But if you try to make other things okay, then it makes my sin, oh, that's not even near, that's nothing, that's fine. You change your beliefs on these other things that God calls sin to justify, well, we have a sin. And again, we mentioned that last week with our culture. How do we get way over here with all this stuff that's being pushed down because we didn't deal with it over here? The little things. We made it not a big deal. And now we're way over here, and people are so mixed up, they don't know which way is up on these things because we got away from following God's word. And the same is true in other areas of doctrine. And if my life isn't being shaped by the gospel, if I'm not growing and maturing in my walk with God, and I start giving into sinful lifestyles, it makes it hard to preach that God's going to be a righteous judge one day. Sinful lifestyles undermines doctrinal integrity and right living in our lives because they go hand in hand, right beliefs and right living. Because the core motivation behind them both, as we see in this verse, is love. Love for God. If I'm striving to please Him and to honor Him with my life, I'm trying to keep His commandments, it's going to affect the way that I live, the way that I think. And I want to be faithful and honoring to God with how I teach God's word and how I live God's word. And it's so important with our young people because if they see us as fake, why would they ever want it? Mom and dad got an insincere faith. They say one thing, but I know what's going on at home. I remember doing that, even on like little things, to justify, oh, I want to do this over here. They aren't great in this area, so I'm going to use that. And again, that can be done to extreme. None of us are perfect. But we got to be upfront with these things of, hey, mom and dad mess up too. It's okay. We're learning that more and more. We got to be faithful and not run from these things because it all is intertwined and it comes full circle. So then we see in verse 6 what happens when we get away from verse 5. When we get away from love out of a pure heart, good conscience, and sincere faith, we get verse 6. It says, from which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling. Some of you may have seen on my Facebook posts, my little meme I made of the car going, it should be going this way toward right teaching and living, and it's veering off the interstate and going that way. That's kind of the idea here. The verb of this swerve gives the idea that they are making a turn, a quick turn toward something else. And these people that don't speak the truth, they have swerved toward this empty, pointless teaching. They've got away from God's word. One person said about this idea of having swerved, is literally having missed the mark and sets forth a change of aim which has come in their spiritual career. They once professed to follow the gospel aim, but there came a day when they swerved away from it and turned aside on a different path. So instead of reaching the true goal, they turned off to vain talking. The word for vain here gives the idea of it does not lead to the goal. It's ineffective. It doesn't do anything. There was some content in maybe what these teacher said, but it contributed nothing to the furtherance of Christian life. Their vain talking arising out of their occupation with their fables, genealogies, with all these things, was the opposite of evangelistic results. The experience of these men is instructive. It was their failure in the moral realm which led to their perversion of the gospel. He says here, the heart is the real source of error in religion. Sin blinds the spiritual perceptions and perverts the spiritual judgment. All false religious tendencies originate in a perverted heart. Again, it's all interconnected. How can people who used to be so faithful that are now literally swerved and they're off the deep end and whatever stuff, it's because of sin. They've gone away from living in accordance to God's word. And now all those other things follow along with it. But it's interesting. He says here that all false religions originate in a perverted heart. And when you study out some of these other religions, some of these other we would call cults, especially some of their views about heaven, Mormonism, Islam, what their view of heaven is, it's a very perverted view of it. It's a self-gratifying sexual in nature, if you study some of these things out. But that's what happens when you get away from God's word. It comes about me. It comes about my desires instead of what God says. So when you get away from God's word and giving the clear guidelines and doctrine, there's nothing to hold you back anymore. And we see Romans 1, that trajectory, that domino effect in our culture, we're getting towards the end of the domino effect. And the only way that we can reset those things up is if we take a stand of preaching God's word. Even though it's not going to be popular, even though it's not going to be easy, and it doesn't matter who's in the office politically speaking, that stand isn't going to get any easier. And one person said, when a man rejects God's truth, it isn't that he believes in nothing. In fact, then he will believe in anything. It says, the human mind naturally craves for something spiritual to feed on, and abandoning the truth, he's ready to receive any and every false notion that may be advanced. So some people say, I don't believe in anything. No, that's wrong. No one believes in nothing. We say, well, I'm not going to believe in God's word anymore. Then you're going to believe in something. It's going to shape your worldview, how you see your life and how you see the world around you, and it's going to shape you, and not for good, typically, when we get away from God's word. So then verse 7, we get the conclusion of this paragraph and a description of false teachers. And this is very telling. It says, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor what they affirm. Basically, these people, they want to be spiritual teachers. They want to be seen as these things, but they have no idea what they're talking about, biblically speaking. And they're spouting off all this nonsense that's out there. They desire to be true teachers, but they don't understand what they say with confidence. This idea here. There's a lot of people who say things confidently from pulpits, holding a Bible, but it's not from God's word. Doesn't matter how confident you say something or how loud you say it, doesn't make it true. And I've said many things with confidence. I later found out were not as accurate as I thought they were. Some statements I made, some things I thought. And that's a constant part of our life, that we're growing and understanding things of God's word. And again, that's why it's so important that we are disciples, that we are learners, consistently studying and learning more from God's word. Not just in doctrine, but in how we live our lives. And obviously this is especially true for a pastor or leader. Chapter 3 of the things talking about a pastor, talking about not being a novice, someone who's grounded, not just like, oh, you got saved yesterday? All right, you could be our pastor. Like, that's probably not a good idea here. And that's a big part of why I'm continuing my education. And I'm so thankful for the church that is helping with that, because it's so important, because I want to grow. I don't want to stagnate. I want to think I've got it all figured out. I got so much more to learn, and I love it. And not so I can get a big head. I already got a big enough head. The Bible says knowledge puffs up. That's not what I'm trying to do. I had someone tell me that. Well, if you do too much school, you're just going to get a big head. And I'm like, okay, like, I get what you're saying, but that's not what I'm trying to do. And hopefully people help me not do that. But I'm passionate about learning more and being the best student of God's word and teacher that I can be. One person said about this phrase, that them not understanding what they're saying. He says, the image is almost amusing. Here are people presenting themselves as learned expositors of the word of God, who, however, are actually clueless. They do not know the law, but apparently do not know that they do not know. And sometimes that's even more dangerous, if someone doesn't know that they're wrong. They're sincere. There's a lot of people who are out there saying things that they believe with all their heart, but it's wrong. And it's hard to show them that it's wrong, because it's ingrained. I was the same way. There's a lot of things that I thought one way, and then I learned, like, well, this is what I was taught. This must be it. And then had to wrestle with some of those things, as we all do. But it's a dangerous place when you know something, or when you think you know something, but you actually have no idea what you're talking about. I'll use the illustration of the blind leading the blind into the ditch. Does it do me any good if I can't see to ask someone else to lead me who also can't see? And these whole churches and even denominations, they've fallen into the ditch. Why? Because they're all blind leading each other around, because they're not following God's word. And we see that all the time in so many different respects. The other idea that some people think may have been here is that they're interested in the prestige and power that comes with leadership. Much like the Jewish teachers, why were they so upset at Jesus? Because he was undermining their authority. They were telling people what to do. They were adding to the law. And Jesus said, no. This is what the law actually says. This is what the real purpose of it. And they didn't like that because it took away from their authority. He spoke with authority. He spoke as God in human flesh. And they did not like that because they wanted the public attention, the power, the prestige. And there's a lot of pastors or preachers who are the same. They get into it for the money or the influence or whatever, which just kind of blows my mind, you know. But that's what some are in for. Or some who get into it for genuine reasons. Oh, I want to serve God. But then they compromise their beliefs. They compromise God's word to appease their congregation or their denomination so they don't lose their position. They don't lose their pay. And I don't envy those who get put in a position like that where people they're leading are going astray. And they know if they stick true to what's God's word, they're going to be out. That's a difficult thing to be in. We got to stand true on God's word no matter what it costs us personally. Because that cost is going to get more and more, I believe, in our culture. And even Republicans being in the White House isn't going to fix that. I don't think. Maybe I'm pessimistic, but some of those dominoes are falling and things that are out there is being pushed. We got to be ready to stand by God's word and say, thus says the Lord, even when it's not popular. And do it graciously and in love and allow people to ask questions. Again, if someone's been trained their whole life of the opposite side, we can't just expect them, God says this, you need to change. Like, they maybe say, well, wait a second. We got to lovingly work with people and teach them and work with them and help them understand and lead them to the truth. And that's part of being a church, of preaching and teaching is a big part of that, and even through our lives. And I was talking with someone recently, I think I shared this last week, who was struggling with how to navigate a conversation like that, someone in their life that was going off and they didn't know how to help them. And I was trying to encourage them of some different things to work through for themselves to be grounded in, because if we're not grounded, we're not going to be able to help someone who's going off. We're going to get pulled with them, and I know a lot of people are scared of that. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to help. I'm going to get pulled away if I get into this. That's why we got to be grounded and going back to God's word and going to others who that we trust to help us with that. So as we come to this end here, the next section is going to deal some specifics about what they are teaching in regards to the law, how they had mixed that up. But we'll stop here for today. But how are we doing with our beliefs and practices as believers? How are we doing with verse 5? Pure heart. Good conscience, sincere faith. Is our love being shaped by those things in our life? Or are we compromising ourselves by sinful choices that we are making? Temptations that we have given into? Things that we are justifying? It's not really a big deal if I look at this or watch this. Fill in the blank. Are we giving ground in that area? Because if we start doing that, we're going to justify it and changing what God's word says in order to leave that, or just going to leave it all together? Are we burdened to disciple and train the next generation so they aren't swallowed up in all that? It's so important. And maybe someone here today that you've been believing false teaching yourself and you didn't know it. Have you been trusting in your own good works, your own religion, or anything besides Jesus alone for salvation? The Bible says that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by him. If you're trusting in anything else but Jesus Christ, it's never going to be enough, the Bible says. But he gave himself for us. He lived the perfect life. He died to pay the price for our sin, and he rose 3 days later. And he's alive right now, and he offers salvation to all who will receive him. But we have to make that choice. 1 Thessalonians 1 said the people there, they chose to follow God. They left following idols. They made a choice. We all have to make that choice of choosing one or the other. And Jesus alone can save you. And you can choose to receive him. And we love to answer questions about that. Nothing would thrill us more than to sit down from the Bible, again, it's not what I say, it's what does God say? We can walk you through that if you have questions.
But Christians, let's remember,
that's just the beginning. That God is working in and through our life. We must be faithful to living by God's word. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for the truth of your word. And Lord, we know that there's so many who are mixed up, that are led astray by false teaching of our day. So many that give into sinful lifestyles and justify what they do by changing what they say they believe. And God, they'd help us to be faithful to your word. Lord, they'd help us to have wisdom and discernment. They'd help us to have a gentleness of leading others to truth who do not know the truth. They'd help us to continue to point people to you and point people to your word. They'd help us to be students more and more each day so that we can be grounded, be able to give an answer of the reason, the hope that's in us that you've called us to do, and to be able to make disciples. And God, that we continue to grow and grow in this area so that we can make a lasting impact in our community, for our children, those who are coming behind us, so that this place can remain for generations to come about preaching God's word. And they help us to strive for that as much as we can. And God, they protect us from false teaching, from the wrong ideology and things of this world, and that you'd help us to be in guard of it and be grounded in your word. And God, if there's someone here today that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, that today they would realize that, come to that point of knowing that they cannot do it, that they're a sinner in need of a Savior, and that they would choose to call out for you to salvation. God, we're so thankful for the work of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We'll just have a verse played, and if God spoke to you and just need to pray and deal with anything in your heart, please do so. If you need to come talk to someone, grab us now or after the service, but we'll give a few moments for this time of reflection. All right, well, thank you so much for being with us this morning, and if we can be help to you, answer any questions, just talk to you, just grab us, and I would love to do that with you or set up a time for that that would work for you. Just a couple announcements before we're dismissed. Tonight we have our corporate service at 6 o'clock, and we'll have communion during that as well. We're just a few weeks away from Thanksgiving, which is hard to believe. And so the Tuesday before Thanksgiving, we're having a pork and praise service. You can probably figure out who came up with the pork and praise idea. Someone's last name is Ham. Maybe you had an influence on that. No. And some friends I did a couple years ago. And so we have some papers back there for some things to think through for that. We'll be sharing some blessings and things we're thankful for in that special time together. And if you're not able to make it for that service but want to be involved, you can just fill it out or email me or give this to me, and we can share some of those for you. We got some things coming up with Christmas and around the corner. And then next Sunday is the last Sunday to turn in the shoe boxes for Operation Christmas. If you have any questions, just see Ron about that. And if you haven't turned your baby bottle thing in for that fundraiser, see her because she's getting ready to take those today, I believe. And looking forward to busy next few weeks here. A lot of things happening with holidays, but don't forget about what God is doing. And that he is the central purpose for it all. And hope these things will be a help to us. So, Richard, would you mind close us in prayer this morning?